I'm in business.
Is that it? Yeah. Okay. Wonderful. So can you share a little bit with me? And it's a privilege doing what we've done, doing born in Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, actually, living in South Africa. So we travel from there. And this is a trip where we have been to Harvest Network over the weekend to be a part of a dream and a vision that Rob has. And we're part of, I think, three apostolic teams. One is NCMI, and the other one is Extend, and Harvest Network. So we link in and loop through various visions that are in different nations for a purpose, because it is about the world. We are based in a church in South Africa called Cornerstone, and a little bit about our church is, I think it has about 1,200 members. We have about 30 odd elders, have different sites, churches around the community of the city. So there's one called Uptown, another one called Downtown, very original. So Uptown's where the skyscrapers are, Downtown, maybe it's the other way around. But there's a site church near the airport where there's a group of people. And so we go to where there are groups of people that are different ethnos, background, Nigerian, Zimbabwean students that live, so there's a church there. So it's reaching the city. There's a church, there's churches in nations, but they're actually nations and churches. And so the economy of the kingdom has changed, and it is changing fast. And so often reaching your nation and the church is changing, especially in Africa, because people move and migrate quickly. And we've discovered that when you fly different aircraft. It's not nice. The recovery at the end is a nice part. But that's God's call. This morning I'm bringing a message specifically to you, which I sense God is saying. Traveling in the car here, someone mentioned this is the area of the Forgotten Revival. And I do remember, I googled that this morning, the Forgotten Revival. The cover of the book comes up on the phone, and I had that book in my office at home, and I did read it. Because what attracts me in the kingdom of God more than anything else is, why are there no revivals perpetually happening around the world? From the Gospel of John, Matthew, right the way through to Revelation, it is. You find that the whole time there is, it's revival. It's only when we go away from the Word of God and try to do man's plans in thinking we know how church should run that you backslide away from the presence of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If he's the same, who's moved? And you say, well, no, church is where God's presence is. No. God's presence is where he's invited, and it's not about church. It's about you being hungry and desperate and thirsty, as they say these words, hungry and thirsty, to an unsaved person that says, well, I just had breakfast. So we've got to understand our vocabulary is different. And so my message to you today is, exit to enter, and you'll see why, because if you turn to Luke chapter 7, that's where we're going to camp around a little today. Luke 7:11. Story about a town. It challenges me. I want to see it happen. The book of Acts is the perpetuation of what happened in the town or the city of Nain. Because the disciples, the apostolic group that traveled, Paul, who was not the apostle of Jesus, but he was an ongoing production of faith in God, along with Eutychus and Epaphras and Timothy's and those, they continued on doing what they heard and what they know, and that is they went into towns and absolutely caused havoc to bring revival. And revival is never comfortable, smooth. Revival is an alarm clock. And if you have one in your bedroom, you love that thing before you go to sleep because it's going to wake you up. But when it wakes you up, you don't like it. You want to kill it. But it's essential for life to go on, right? And so when revival comes, it is an alarm. It's a sound. It awakens. That's the whole thing. And in local church, sometimes we are in a place of thinking that we are awake and hearing God, but actually we are in a slumber because we're not really moving with what God wants. And so it can be challenging, it can be offensive. But when it comes, it challenges everything that's going on in a local church. Because what happens when revival comes is that unsaved become saved. They're looking for a home. They're wanting to come in and hear more about God. And what challenges and stretches the local church when that happens is, number one, your premises is too small. So, answer, 3 services a day. 5 services a day. Number two, you're going to have to learn how to preach. Number three, leadership is going to have to become leaders. So it's not like I'm coming and I'm the deacon, I'm just going to bark off at the back and serve tea. No, it's going to be the fact that you're not going to be now in the pulpit. It's going to change that. Now, whatever the next one is, children's ministry. Oh my goodness, guess what happens? In fact, when revival comes, children are quiet. They're in the presence of God on the floor. Like in the Azusa Street revival, there was mist in the room up to chair height. And if you put your handbag down there, your Bible, your wallet, it disappeared. You couldn't see. It looked like a mist like we have here. No, this is intense, dense mist. So one of the things that happened in the Azusa Streets that happened when 1906 was that when children or anyone with a lung problem just lay down, breathed in the presence of God, stood up, healed, went home. No asthma, no TB, no nothing. They had new lungs. You see, that's what revival does. It totally changes what we're longing for, because it's an instant and it's a constant. It perpetuates. Now that's the kingdom of God. That's what we dream for. That's what Kelly and I want to see. That's what attracts me to go to the Hebrides revival and go to the Isle of Skye and to go to the church at Barbas where Duncan Campbell preached. Sit in the windowsills that were this thick because there's no insulation. It was old building style. No double pack. That thick. Stood in the pulpit, looked at the small church and dreamed, because I read the stories of what happened in there, and I stood there for a moment capturing and met people and went to their homes and they wept. When I was in the home, Mrs. Morrison in number 2 Shadow Street in the Isle of Skye, sat in her home, and she served her 2 of us, an American and a South African team. She said, "Why are you from South Africa? Why have you come?" "Because I'm looking for what you had." And you know what? The residual, that revival in the Hebrides, still there. The residual. Men sat on one side and women sat on the other side. They were not filled with the Spirit. No one was healed. No one went after physical healing. Well, what they did do is we went and visited and were invited to a Thursday evening prayer meeting, was that they just took a psalm and someone sang it, and then we followed. Someone sang the next verse and we followed. Someone prayed. It was just the word and God. And yes, I sat there weeping. I said, "Brother from South Africa, do you pray?" I howled and slobbered and snotted through the thing, you know, trying to pray. Why? Because God was there. That's the presence. When God's presence is close, the atmosphere between you and heaven is so thin. You're afraid to think what you're going to think, because you want to know if it's going to please God. And you're very careful what you say, because you want to know that what you say is acceptable by the Holy Spirit. So they call it conviction. It's a thing that changes the town. Jesus, when he was baptized in the River Jordan, you know, he lived and was taken into the wilderness. He came back in the power of the Holy Spirit. And immediately he started demonstrating this power. It's set him apart from the rest of the church, or Christianity, or churchology, or whatever at that time. He was a little different. He didn't stay in one place. He kept moving. People wanted him to stay in one place. But he said, "No, I'm called to those cities. Those cities. Those cities. You can stay, but keep doing what I have done. Keep doing that." That's what church happened. So he comes to a centurion. Walking down the street, centurion pitches up. This is just above where I'm going to come to. He says, Luke 7:1. Centurion comes up and says, "Hey, Master, I've got a servant who's sick. He's over there. He's not here, but he's over there. He's in my house. Can you just send your word and heal him?" And imagine what his disciples said. "Huh? Send a word and heal him? He needs to be here. He's over there. Centurion, you're out of tune with what Jesus does. You're out of tune with what we do, because this is what we do. When sick come, we need to bring them to the priest or to some place, and they lay hands on and it's done. No, centurion says, no. Hey, Lord, I know how it works. He says, I too am a man under authority. I love those words. I am also a man under authority, like you. So you are, I am. There is a key to one of the most powerful things that we need to understand. Under whose authority do we live? I know there's England and there's a queen and there's government rules, but hang on. There's something more greater than that. The kingdom of God is at hand. Thy kingdom come. We pray that. Mark, Matthew 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray it and we stand back and say, is it really going to happen? See, the centurion said, I know how this works. Because kingdoms are in this world. There's a kingdom of unbelief. There's a kingdom of doubt. There's a kingdom of sickness. There's a kingdom of poverty. There's a kingdom of I can't. And Jesus came to change all that. So what's church today? He says, I too am a man under authority. I know how this works. I say to him, come, and he comes. And I tell him to go, as you go. And I tell him to do this, and he does this. So Jesus, just say it, and it's going to be done. Jesus stood back, considered this, and he says, I have never seen such faith in the whole of Israel. In other words, militant authority is called great faith. Mm. So how can I say this? The church dormant needs to become the church militant.
Amen.
You say, now how does that work? Just come under authority. If you say what he says, he can do what he does. Amen. That's simply the gospel. So if you repeat what he has declared, he can demonstrate what you say. So wherever I go, I say what he says, so he can do what he does. You lay hands on the sick, they're healed. You raise the dead. You cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. So you're not in it for the money or for the profile or to be welcomed in as a hero. No, you're just simply doing what he's doing. You're like a postman. We deliver his mail. It's got your address on. We just need to find the address and say, yeah. But you've got to open it. And sometimes we don't want to open it. So lay hands on me. I'm sick. Lay hands on. Now you've got to unwrap and begin to behave what that gives you. In other words, healed. You've got to behave like you're healed. In other words, stand up on that sore leg. And sore leg is telling you, I'm sore. Don't you know I'm sore? And your brain says, be quiet. Line up to the God's word. And your knee says, what? Okay. What? New? And it starts behaving. Because you unwrap the gift. You can't put it on your mantelpiece and say, you know what? This guy came from Africa and he did this and he gave me this present. Isn't that so cute? Come, friends, want to have a tea party around this little gift. It's all shiny and fluffy and you dust it off. And 2 years later, that gift's still standing there. And you've never unwrapped it. You've never benefited from the gift. The church remains flatline. Because you don't believe. Okay, I'm a little intense.
Yes.
Oh, amen. So, let's see what happens here. So that's what he does with a centurion. In other words, servant gets up out of bed. He's not there because it's a promise. Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed them. He said, get up. Walk into the room. Get up. He sent his word. He sent his word from heaven. The word became flesh and dwelt with us, and we beheld him as the Son of God, John 1:14. So he was visibly seen manifesting on earth as a person. That's the word, Jesus. Yet the world rejected the word and nailed it to a cross. But here's the truth. You can't bury truth. Truth has resurrection power.
Amen.
That's why he lives, and he still does what he does today. He's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today. See, that's what we have in front of us. In our phones, it's all there. The word is so close to you. When you phone someone else, the word is inside your phone. Oh, I tell you what, this kingdom, church is totally different to just, oh, I hope we're going to talk about this. So let me stop talking a little there and let's get to Luke 1:11. Soon afterwards, meaning we just talked about the centurion, Luke 7:11. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain. He went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Notice there was a whole lot of learners. They went along with him. So, guys, we're going to follow this Jesus. You know, wherever he goes, stuff happens. So let's go and find out what actually happens. You know, inquirers, they went along with him. But they're disciples. So some were disciples and some just went along, I think. So you've got that crowd and they're heading towards the city. And there was a large crowd following Jesus. They were in it for what they could get from it. In other words, they were in transition to, is this real? Or is this something we need to peel off from and not be a part of? Now, as he approached the gate of the city, notice a point of the city, an entrance and an exit, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. In other words, a large group of people from the city was coming out of the city. And you know what? Someone's dead, so they take them out and they bury them, which is what they did then. It's a hygienic situation, so it's outside the city. Jesus was killed, crucified outside the walls of the city. In other words, if it was in the city, it was contained. But when it's outside, it remains for the world to appreciate. So this man. And here we find two crowds. So here we've got a crowd leaving, a crowd coming. And that's the same everywhere around the world. There's a crowd that wants to exit. There's a crowd that wants to enter. And what the defining point of exit and enter is a city. So we can say this, the church needs to enter a city or it's on the way out of a city. Depends on what kind of power you carry. So here's this thing. Let's just look at the words. The dead was being carried out, a dead man. We know that about the man, he's the only son of his mother. Finish. He has no father. He's the only son of his mother. What about the mother? She was there. So I think everything that she was living for was now lying on the coffin. So that mother lives. We live for our kids. We love them. As you get older, the most important people around you are your family. But this one, she had no family. So she's got nothing in the future. Hope deferred. Everything else. Then it says a little bit more about her, and she was a widow. In other words, that's like, what is there? What is life? We find when Jesus saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said to her, do not weep. Three things. When he saw, he said, he felt compassion. He said, do not weep. And those are three keys. Do we see our city? Do we see our community? Does the church really see? Did this really see? Jesus does. What do we feel? What is the feeling about the community? And what are we saying? Because this is all outside the gates. It's called evangelism.
Preach it.
Yeah. I'm getting there. He says, and here's the thing, when you read that, it says, weep not. And the different translations, I was just looking at this morning. Where is it now? Do not weep, verse 13. It says, weep not. In other words, hang on, weep not, ... because something mad is going to happen. Now, how's that? You walk up to someone who's at a funeral downtown, you say, walk up to the parent, the closest one to that person. Don't weep. It's like, really? I mean, you're so insensitive. Don't you allow this person to suffer and feel the way that they are about the one that's not there? But Jesus did. I don't know how that woman says, who's you? You're a carpenter, aren't you? And you just hang out with the fishermen and those guys down there, and you're coming to town, so you don't know what goes on in here. You don't know what we're going through. And you tell me not to weep, but you can imagine the content. And that's exactly it, because when change comes, there's always a confrontation. It says, weep not, and then the supernatural steps in, he said to do not weep, and he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to him halt. Three things here again. And he came up and touched the coffin. He didn't touch them. He said, hang on, guys. Can you just stop a minute? I just want to do something here. Now, he walks up and he touches the box, or the briar, as some Bibles say. In other words, a platform, on like a door on which this guy's lying. He touches that, and then the pallbearers come to a halt. He touches the structure in which the whole thing is around. Here's the thing. Can we touch the structure of our community on which everyone hangs on to? Another one. What four things can you change in your city and your community? Four bearers. They've got no hope. They're just carrying the city around. It's almost dead anyway. I mean, what can you change? Can you bring revival? Can you awaken what's lying on there? Can you awaken what's happening in your community? And this here is a story. This is one of the first things Jesus did as he walked in, because John's disciples were standing on the hill watching this. And just beyond this, the very next verse is beyond verse 17, 18, 19. It says, John, is this the one that we're to expect, or are we to look for another one? Jesus says, just hang with me for one service. I'm not going to pull out the whole thing about Isaiah and the prophetic word. He says, no, I don't want to argue about doctrine. I don't want to argue about, am I the one? Is this the church method? Is this who I am? He says, just come to a service. Just sit in the front row 45 minutes. And when you see what happens, then you go back and tell John what you have both seen and heard. And bring him a report. And that's what they did. And John was happy. You're the one. You see, so often when things change, we want to discuss it, debate it. Politics, is this okay? Is this what we did? Well, in my church, this is the way we used to do things. But when Jesus pitches up, he's not concerned about that. He's more concerned about life and death. That's the issue. And it's about eternal life. That's the issue. It's not how we bandage and package what we do in church. The issue is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Him crucified for your sins, taking sin and death and sickness away from you. And do you understand the atonement that was explained up here, what we're saying? Taken away and transferred so that we might walk in eternal life. That's the issue, because from the womb to the tomb, you have a place of decision. We sing that song, what am I living for? If not for you. We say it's not for you. It's a love song, Petals. Okay, just move on. So he touched the coffin. I think when he touched that coffin, I reckon about 4 billion volts from heaven, like a lightning bolt. How can you measure lightning bolts? You don't. You just fry up trying to do it. But that power hit the coffin. No wonder these guys stood still. The eyes went wide. They said, what's happening? Now, how's this too? Jesus, he doesn't get an introduction. Please, can I talk to the deceased associates immediately, please? Because I just want to be protocolly correct. Now, he interrupts this whole thing. And that's what we need, you know. I love Jesus. He walks in there, he just forgets about the protocol, the politically correct stuff. And he goes straight to the heart of the problem. These guys stop. And then he does something even more ridiculous. You can see I'm enjoying this, son. He said to the dead man, how do you speak to a dead man? It's like, hello? Anybody home? You'd open the eyes, it's shut down. No lifts on the top floor. Gone. Feel the pulse. Core, peripheral, nothing. And everyone's standing there watching. Now, what is this guy doing? I mean, he's a visitor to our town. He has no standing in this community. What is he doing? Well, you know what? Jesus loves that. You have no standing in your community. Who are you in your community? Exactly. You are you are sent of him. That's all you need. So he says to him, young man, no response. I say to you, there we go. And he says one word, arise. 5 words. Young man, I say to you. Is that right? 6 words. He actually says one man to them, but in the 7 words, there's 6 that nothing's happening. See, how does an ear hear when there's nothing in there to make it here. In other words, batteries removed. Most toys you buy now comes without batteries. Right? So now you buy the toy, yay, we're going to make this work. Oh, sheesh, I forgot the battery. Off to the store again. I'm glad you're laughing. Because we need to laugh. Because we need to laugh at ourselves. Because some of these things that we do because we do things, but there's no batteries, there's no power, there's no infusing with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So he speaks to this. I mean, he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. If he didn't say Lazarus, I think every corpse in that community would have come out of the grave. Talitha, come. And she comes out. You know, there's a story I would tell you now. Yes, I will. It's about a guy who was in South America. We saw him last year and we wanted him to repeat this message. The story, and it's true. He said, I have a friend who was in Brazil, somewhere in South America, wherever that is. And he had a friend who died. Young girl died. Young. And he was upset because she died and he wanted to say goodbye to her, but she suddenly was taken. So he went to the morgue, which you don't often do. It's not a normal place to visit. And he went there and he says, I know my friend's in here. Please, can I just spend some time over the lunch hour? You can go and have lunch, but I want to be in here in this chilled room with all the bodies uncovered. I want to say goodbye to my friend. He said, where is she? He says, over there. That's the thing. But don't touch anything. You can pray. You can say goodbye. Do your thing. But don't touch anyone. He says, okay, that's cool. So he's in there, jacket on, he's walking around, he's gone, he's by himself with all these bodies. And he's walking around and he's saying, oh, whatever her name was, Jenny, whatever. Jenny, I wish I could have said goodbye to you. I wish you hadn't have left so soon. I wish you could come back and say goodbye. And when he said those words, Jenny sat up, took the thing off her face and looked around the room. And he stood there and looked at her. But not only that, seven other corpses sat up too. What happened in that town? That next Sunday, every single church, no matter what denomination or belief system they had, every single church was packed. Because the ramifications, the ripple of something like that caused an absolute stir.
Yeah.
Here we are. What is the message of the gospel? Resurrection life.
Amen.
And we've dumbed it down to a nice goosebump feeling or maybe a nice song and some tea and scones outside. No, it's more than that. It's something more. So he says, young man, I say to you, rise. Now get this picture because your soul and your soul and your human spirit leave your body, but the body's there. It's just the shape of what you've lived in while on earth. You've left the tent. You're traveling to the new tent. And that could be one of two places. A new body for hell or a new body for heaven. That's it. There's no good behavior stuff and butterflies and daisies in between. A new age stuff or how much you've done in cake sales. It's got everything to do with what you believe. It's hell or heaven. In some places around Europe, you can't say the word hell. If you do, you get locked up. So the gospel is about this. And he says, so I see the word coming down out of Jesus' mouth into the ear of this man, going into the ear, waiting a little bit, saying, hey, soul and spirit, come back. Human spirit, come back. You can imagine in the atmosphere out there, I'm very illustrated in my thinking about how things happen. So this suddenly turns around next to that star and starts coming back down into the body. Arise! Now they hear the word, and that's the word he hears. And he sits up. That's what happens. And the dead man sat up. But hang on, he's alive. The dead man, by past definition, is alive, sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Can you imagine that? Do not weep. This happens. Here's your son. What does the mother look like? You can go into all kinds of expressions. Collapses, weeps louder. The pallbearers drop this thing. They don't know what's going on. The disciples are saying, oh my goodness, look, he's done it again. And those that are coming along and hanging on the edge and saying, this is wild, I'm out of here. And John the Baptist's disciples on the mountain said, look, he's done it again. This must be the way. And he gave him baptism, and then fear gripped them all. I think so. A holy conviction gripped them all, and they began to glorify God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And here's the key, revival. God has visited his people.
Amen.
Guess what? Now they go back into the town. They exited dead. They go back alive. What do you think happened in that city? What went on in there? I think revival broke out. The very thing that that town needed was that little incident. And friends, so what we need in our city, in our community, is that kind of resurrection life. And you know, revival has been here. It's not like we have to dig up the past to justify the future. But there's stuff that happens that we can see more in church life. For us, we want to see the dead raised. We have two. We've seen two people raised, not even in our nation, in other nations. One in an Arab nation got raised. Another one in Mexico. So if you don't hang around dead people, there's nothing to practice on. That sounds callous and hard, but you know, if you want to heal the sick, you've got to hang around hospitals. You've got to go next to sick people. You can't remain a sterile Christian and say, I'm going to pray for the sick, and you never see anyone. You can practice on your pet or your goldfish, and you know, at least get the method right, but the actual action of it has got to happen. So, just some points I've felt that's real here. Luke 1:45, we just go back in that chapter. Luke 1:43, it reads here. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord will come to me? For I behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. It's the meeting, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is just a little going on there. What is this? This is revival. Can I say this? We need to swell with expectancy like a pregnant mother. Because of something in you. Ladies, you don't have to become pregnant again. Men, don't just say, well, I'm not a lady. This never happens to me. No, it's something that God wants to do inside of you. It's that expectancy of there's more. There's an expectancy of leaning forward and saying, I'm not being a Christian like I was when the sun rose this morning. I want to leave here as a Christian. I want to swell with expectation. I want to carry a vision and a dream. Because when you carry a vision and a dream, a pregnant mother will change the way she behaves because she knows she's got life within her. She eats differently. She walks differently. She associates differently. She sleeps differently. She prepares her house differently. And her husband knows all about it because there's a team. So when a church is ready for revival, it begins to swell with expectation. Can we do that? Can we swell with saying, there is more. I want to see life come. Secondly, the coming babe dislocates the body of the mother. So revival dislocates the church. And that dislocation is the pelvis. So she walks differently when it's near birth time. And so the church walks differently with the Lord when his approach is close. Whenever there's a presence of God around, your tender foot, barefootness before the burning bush is evident. Why? Because it's holy. You do not walk with boots on and are insensitive to what you're walking over. When Moses took his shoes off in the desert, he said he was told to. It was hot sand. And he knew exactly what he was walking in because he could sense the presence of his presence. Next one. When a word in time and season is sounded, revival leaps in the womb. So I wrote down, I was thinking, okay, so Lord, when did you say things? Well, okay, it's over. Jonah comes out of a... He doesn't look very fresh, does he? Smelt like sushi. Probably totally bleached by the stomach juices of the whale. Comes out, walks into a town. He didn't dress in a suit. Didn't walk a certain way. He wasn't very well presented. But what he said captured the whole city of Nineveh. Which is a big enough city, it took him 3 days to walk through it. And he had one sentence, you've got 40 days. You've got 40 days, you better change. And guess what? Revival hit that town from every level of society. You see, so it's true, when a word in time and season is sounded, revival leaps in the womb. People change. Not only him, but John the Baptist. He said this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There. What happened? Straight away, a whole nation rose up and started looking at Jesus. His whole function, the Elizabethan leap of John the Baptist in her womb when she heard Mary come up carrying Jesus, his destiny was locked into position. John the Baptist knew exactly what he was going to be born into. He was so excited, he leapt. Ah, that's it, I hear the one carrying my destiny. He prepared the way for the... There needs to be those that will speak out and prepare the way for what God wants to do in the United Kingdom. Mm. Those that carry a voice that need to echo and trumpet it forth with boldness. Those that will change cities, change problems at the gates of the cities. So that when they go back in, they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things, death has passed away, life has come. You know, church to me is a place where God wants to do this through. He's ordained that the agency upon earth in which revival is to be ushered in is through his bride, the church. Thank you for that loud amen. I'm not trying to rally a crowd. No test tube babies. No surrogate mothers. Borrowed methods. Science cannot intervene in what God does. Nothing can intervene. Surrogate seminars. People roam from seminar to seminar. Why? Because they want to be taught, because they have never bought what it's about. We need to stop talking about these things and say it is. The process is the same. There's always 9 months for a child. It never changed. It's 9 months. Conception, birth, 9 months. It's a process. But every baby's different. Look, unless you've got absolute twins, which is a miracle. But every baby's different all around the world. That's why every revival is different all around the world. It's never a repeat of the old. The principles, the process is the same. But the manifestation is always different. And that's what's so beautiful. We need to recognize the manifestation. This is revival. This is what we've been carrying, and this is what's dislocated us. Second one, John 1:23. What can we look for? This is what we are looking for, John 1:23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. This is Isaiah has prophesied. Another way John says, hey, who are you, John? Who do we say you come from? In other words, we want to bring a report back to our superiors as to whether you're real or a fake. We want to know if this is genuine. So who are you? You're not this. You're not Jeremiah. You're not... Jesus, he just finally turned around and says, hey, you want to know who I am? It's already been spoken about. It's already there. Go and read Isaiah. If you knew that, if you really knew what you were looking for, it's prophesied. So are you guys ready in understanding the prophetic? Because I am the voice. I love that. Can I imagine John standing up there again, looking like Jonah, coming out of the wilderness, not a fish, but he enters the scene of society of the day, not dressed up the way we expect it, but comes in left field. And he doesn't want to be noticed, but what he says captures, shakes what's there. So for me, it's like, here, you can come from nowhere land, stand up and speak, but when you speak, there's the roar of a lion, not a kitten, that shakes and echoes around. And here he is, I am the voice. of the one in the wilderness. You look like you came out the wilderness. No, I'm talking about your hearts. They are the wilderness that needs to be changed, where the rivers of life, the springs, need to be fountained in your life. He says, make straight. In other words, get everything ready. He's coming. That's make straight the way, Lord, is preparatory steps for revival. The process, the pregnancy. So here, church dormant becomes church militant. Just 1 Corinthians 15:22. Okay, I better go there because I can't remember what it was. It's about a sound, you know, the voice. Sorry, mine is over here. 15:22, is it? It says, for as Adam, is that right?
Yeah.
52. Yes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will raise imperishable. So it's just about a sound. The next one is 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Paul says, I don't need to come to you earlier because the gospel has trumpeted forth from you. I don't need to come. You've done it. I love that trumpet. It's a sound. This gospel message, friends, is a sound. It's a rebellion. It's a awakening. It's not a soothing melody. You know, the organs playing in the background, harps and... No. Bah! It's a wake up. Sorry. We're all awake now. It's that kind of stuff. It's like alarm clock. Ding, ding, ding. Bam! Get out of here. Where's my alarm clock? Because it's sunset here. You need that again. Sorry. It's a different alarm clock. It's a mouse, huh? 1 Corinthians 14:8. If the trumpet give an uncertain voice, if the trumpet gives an uncertain voice, who will prepare himself for war? So how do you get people? Trumpet sound. The gospel needs to be trumpeted. Why? Because 1 John 3, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works. So you say, why prepare for war? Because there's a thing to destroy. And the church dormant becomes militant. That thing needs to be militantly destroyed. Because you rally for a thing to declare. Because you've got a purpose. Amen.
Amen.
So there endeth the lesson. So, come on. Can we not rise up for revival?
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
And can we not demonstrate it right now? Those of you who are sick in your bodies and you want to trust God for healing because He sent His word and healed, would you stand up right where you are right now? Let's trust God to bring a termination of that thing you, because His kingdom is true. Otherwise, we're just doing another thing. Amen. And so what it does, it says, laying hands on the sick, they shall recover. So we need some hands. And I know you're standing there. So people, if you can stand up in front, turn around the leg, and do what the church does, is lay hands on the sick. And just find someone who's standing to lay hands on. You say, well, I'm not qualified. No, He just requires a hand. And we're going to pray. So has everyone got a hand on them that's sick? Huh? So right now, we declare, your word, Lord, it is written. You said, when hands are laid on the sick, it says, the sick shall recover. So right now, Lord, we decree that into this place, into every person's body. Sickness, I address you as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring your kingdom come upon earth. As you have said, we cry and we pray out, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let it manifest with a manifestation of healing in every single person's body right now. Sickness, in the name of Jesus, the axe of truth is laid at your root. You shall not bear the fruit of disease and pain and suffering. Let the withering leaves of the symptoms dry up in their lives in the days that are ahead. Because the word says you shall recover. So like a tree withering, so shall the symptoms wither, because the axe, the truth, has set the captive free. The source of sickness, the root, is devastated right now by the presence and the power of God's word. So Lord, we say what you would say if you were here. Lord, you would say, be healed. in my name you are set free. So I say, in Jesus' name, be healed right now. Every kind of sickness, every medical description that is terrifying is simply in the name of Jesus called sickness. So what is terrifying is reduced to the word sickness. And Jesus came to heal those who are sick. So we say those who are sick no more. Let the power of God permeate and penetrate every single person. So basically, sickness, you are evicted. You have no legal standing to be in any person's life right now. Your authority is broken. Jesus said, it is finished. So be it. Finished!
Yes.
Those of you who've got hands laid upon you and you stood up for healing, you're healed. You just need to lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, because we need to acknowledge it is over and done today. Take it by faith. It is done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a total setting free. Setting free. Every day when we wake up, and even if the symptoms seem to be still there, like the tree is still alive because the leaves seem to be green, but they're actually going to wither, you just keep saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's done. Thank you, Lord. It's done. Amen.
Amen.
Watch out, devil. We're coming.
Amen.
Church awakened. You may be seated. One more thing. I'm being pushed around by this little guy up front here. He's like pushing, he's laying hands on me, but he's pushing me. I like it. He's got it, huh? I'm good. Yes.
Yes, William.
Can we just bow our heads a moment? This is the vital reason. I don't know you in the church, but I just want to bring this up because it's vital. Just bow your heads in prayer. Father, I just thank you for today, for every single person in this amazing church. You wine. Lord, I just thank you for the presence that you have here. That you will confirm your word with signs, Father.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, there may be some here that are lost that need to know you. So I ask, Lord, that you would touch every person right now with your presence. That the truth has come. And we need to respond to you as Lord and Savior. And so I ask every person here, I'm going to ask three questions and one response. And the response is simply, if it pertains to you, the response is simply just to lift your hand and say, yes, that's me. Okay, so we're just going to remove every barrier. So first thing is this, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not believe or given your life to Him, you haven't surrendered, as we talked about authority. You haven't come under His authority, under Him, submitted to His Lordship, life, the Word of God, ever in your life before. Now I'm going to ask you in a few seconds to lift your hand. Secondly, those of you who have done that, maybe in another meeting, in another place, in another church, in another time, way back, even in your youth, you have surrendered your life, become born again a Christian. But you've backslidden, you walked away, you've become lukewarm in your heart. And today you felt convicted that you need to make a fresh start. The prodigal son and daughter was always welcome back. What they had done was never discussed by the Lord. He just put his robe around them and said, welcome home. And today we just want to make that opportunity for you to become welcomed home, because cold heart is not what you want. You want the warmth of God's love upon you. And He will accept you. So I'm going to ask you too, just now, to be one of those, if it's you, to lift your hand. Number three, if you just don't know who you are, where you are. For me, I was raised in an Anglican church at a mission station in southern Rhodesia, colony of this great nation. And because I was raised next to an Anglican school, I thought I was okay because I was Anglican. I was going to get there. I've got a parking place in heaven. But you know what? I discovered it wasn't so. And so what I accepted and presumed actually is the dangerous place to be, until I knew I had to give my life to Him. I had to have a relationship, not religion. Not knowing about, but knowing Him personally. And if that's you in that place and you're not sure, you too can lift your hand. So right now, on any one of those three things, you just lift your hand up to say, yeah, that's me. Bless you. Bless you for doing that. And right now, I'm going to ask Alan to come, because Alan, you're the pastor. Thank you. You can put your hands down. So welcome. You came today. Look what's happened. Something's changed in your life. Okay. The reason why I asked Alan to come, because he's the pastor. I'm leaving. So you need to stay connected with him.
Okay. Praise God. Thank you. I just want to encourage you as well, you know. The promises that got made many years ago, 12 years ago, 13 years ago. In Isaiah 54, and it's, I just reminded by that just now, a promise that was made a long time ago. I'll build you with stones of turquoise and foundations of sapphires. And I will make your battlements of rubies and gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls will be precious stones. And your, all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and that's what we need also to remember. And all our, and the great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. And tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. And terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, I have created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for work. The Lord forges the weapon. Oh, praise God. Thank you. I was walking, I've been walking with a dog that we've got at the moment. Not into dogs at the moment, but he needs a lot of walking. It's been not nice weather. So I was walking down by the river with him and really was praying. And one good thing I've missed actually not having, not going out and walking as I have done, is it just time to pray. And I was praying away and I've been praying for 3 days. And I came to a place, in fact the sun was shining, it was nice, yeah, the sun was shining. It does actually shine here sometimes. So the sun was shining, and I was driving by down by Martham Broad. I don't know if you know where Martham Broad is. Beautiful, beautiful place. You've got to, it's about a mile or so walk to get to it, but it is actually gorgeous. It's really fantastic. And there's the path that runs down to Martham Broad, the wind was blowing quite strongly, and as I came down, you're covered completely by leaves, and all the may had fallen down. May is that white thing. And for about 10-15 yards, there was a carpet of May. And I was worshipping God, and I was, this is special. And I was out of the wind. And the Lord said to me that, you guys are going to, the wind will blow, the wind of destruction, and not the good wind, the ruach of, you know, God's wind, but the wind will blow and try and mess your lives up, but actually you're safe in me because I will protect you. And I will walk you, take you into a place where, which is wonderful, even though it's not all wonderful around you. God's promises. But it's from that perspective that you take what God has done and you share it. I've been preaching recently on blessing. And blessing, God's blessed us so much. I shared with these guys yesterday. God has blessed us and all the things that actually I surrendered as a Christian. And there was a time, and many of you know this, but there was a time when God said to me, what do you want to give up? No, he said, are you willing to pay the cost? And everyone was worshipping around me, it wasn't here. And I said, yes. He said, well, just to tell you, I'm going to show you what you might lose. You might lose your kids. You might lose your family. You might lose your reputation. You might lose your health. You might lose your job. Because I was working at the time. You might lose everything. Are you still willing to actually give that over to me? And I said, yes. And I was in tears. And as many of you know, in everything that I gave up, in my marriage, in my relationships, in everything that I've given up, I gave up that day. We have been blessed. But the blessing is that you share it with others. You know, blessing is that you get blessed, but hey, get the blessing and give it away. And it's also this relationship with Jesus too. You give it away. It's about giving it away. Because it's all about you. You guys who know Jesus Christ, you've done it. You have life. And life is just amazing. It really is amazing. And we give it away. We share. Amen. With the world. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Has anyone got anything they feel they want to share? In fact, there was something else. Tim? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Shall I share? Oh, no, you do. Yeah, yeah. I'll share in the sense that you said, because we've got a WhatsApp prayer group. And, yeah, you're free of diabetes now, aren't you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Yeah, praise God.
So, this is something here. Yeah, you can hear that. Those of you lifted your hands, can I ask you just to stand? Just stand up where you are. I know it's embarrassing, but you're important.
Yeah.
You're important. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah, praise God.
Wonderful. The reason why is because I want you to know that today you are accepted and approved and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more confident and assuring in your life knowing that He's accepted me.
Yes.
No matter where you're at, no matter how imperfect you are, but when God gets your heart, when He's got your heart will change you. Religion says you have to follow a whole band of rules to be accepted, and if you can't get those rules, then disqualify and start again. But Christianity is about the heart. So your heart is the issue today. So I want you to say this after me, okay? Simply say it after me, because it's in the Bible, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Just say this out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you this morning.
I give you my life.
I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I repent. And Lord Jesus, I know you take my sins and took them to the cross. Lord Jesus, you took my sins to the cross. You took them to the grave. You rose again from the dead. And you are the Son of God. Lord Jesus, I want to follow your words. I want to pursue what the Bible says. I want to be a child of God. I am born again. I am born again. I am saved. I have eternal life. As it is written in your word. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Lord Jesus, I am your child.
Lord Jesus, I am your child.
Amen.
Amen.
One more thing.
Yes.
These people that are standing, would you as a church or as whoever's nearby just come up and love them and say, welcome home, welcome to the church.
Yeah.
Those two on the side.
Oh, bless.
Yeah.
Yeah,
come on.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. It's a birthday card to do something. Yeah. This is my resurrection day. Let's just start it. This is okay. Thank you, Lord. Wait for a second, is it?
Yeah.
Robert.
I had an image of a pyramid with flames around it, and the pyramid was untouched by the flames.
Okay. Right, okay. I'm not sure how to show that, but yeah. I got it. I'll think of that one through. It often means Freemasonry, but yeah. Yeah. I'm just going with the word that somebody just given me. There was a picture of a pyramid with flames. Sometimes the pyramid symbolizes Freemasonry. So if you have Freemasonry in your background, okay, just very often your parents, grandparents, whatever. If you've got Freemasonry in your background, can you... Just say this in your hearts as I say it. Father, I thank you for loving me. but I renounce all Freemasonry in my background, in my relations, my family, and all Freemasonry. I renounce that now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And in Jesus' name, I take authority over all spirits of Freemasonry and break those things now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, again, get on notices. Good heavens. It's true. I've got to. So, Thursday night connect group as opposed to Friday. Just thought I'd let you know. And who's doing the card? You doing the card?
Okay. Heather's doing it, yeah.
Do you want to come out and do it?
Coming out.
You're not coming out? All right.
I'm getting myself heard.
We've got the microphone now.
Oh no. This is embarrassing.
I know.
I can shout.
Yeah, no.
Some of us here are very good at DIY.
Not me. Yeah. That's like me.
I know Alan would be the first to admit it, and Eileen probably back him up in that. It doesn't matter whether you're good or bad at DIY, because we do have here in Martham today an expert. He is the king of B&Q. If you go to B&Q, he will help you and solve all your problems.
Sorry, he might.
Depends what mood he's in.
Well done, John. Thank you for solving our DIY problems. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John. Happy birthday to you. May the dear Lord bless you. May the dear Lord bless you. From the morning to the evening. May the dear Lord bless you.
Expert is.
What?
Trip under pressure.
That's true. Yeah. Ali, do you want to speak about For years we've had to do, we've had to go out on the streets doing Christian aid, and it's been more and more difficult to get anyone to go on the streets and knock on doors for Christian aid, because people are sort of going, whatever. And so it's been decided within the church in this village that we will actually do a Sunday do a collection. So we're going to ask the church to do a collection. Plus, I think they're organising some lunch.
No, this is Ormsby, the light that was, I can't remember what they're called now.
Yeah.
They're going to have a sale.
It's still Light of Life.
Yeah, okay.
It is Light of Life, all right. Yeah. They're having a Christian Aid week, and they're doing their usual coffees, but they're also selling bric-a-brac, and they're asking for not contributions of videos or clothing, but otherwise they'll take almost anything you've got. So I put together a mini package with an envelope. Mm-hmm. If we could have those back, please, sometime between now and the end of Christian Aid Week, which is the 19th of May. I know, but I can collect them any time by just being here. we'll accept them back, and then we'll get them over to Anne Meekin. And then there's a little poster that is a reminder of when the Light of Life Church are having their sales and their coffee mornings to raise money for Christian Aid.
Yeah. So,
thank you.
And we will.